Blog Talk Radio.
Some of the guests on this podcast will express their viewpoints based on their own research, and those views aren't necessarily those of Blog Talk Radio, Cursed Net, Breakthrough Radio, or its affiliates. This podcast will also be available on iTunes under the keyword Cursed Net. Welcome back, everyone, to another episode of Cursed Net Breakthrough Radio. I'm Greg Messina. I'll be your host tonight, along with Joe Jordan. It is now June 14th, 2010. And it was a hot day here today in sunny New York. Actually, I can't say it was sunny. It was partly cloudy, I guess, if that's the correct term. Partly cloudy, partly sunny. I'm still not too sure on that whole thing there. But it was a pretty hot day today and muggy. I'm not too fond of the humidity myself, but you know what? I went out for a run today and I felt great. I felt great for the humidity that it is out there. But, you know, Byron has successfully made it through his little adventure there in the hospital. And he has come back he's had surgery done. It's actually reconstructive surgery. And, you know, they had to take parts of his calf and put it to his face, his left side of his face, unfortunately, because the cancer was just spreading in that whole area. And I did speak to him the other day, and he sounded pretty good. You know, he was pain-free. He's out of the hospital, and, you know, praise God, he got him through it. And, you know, I really thank the Lord for bringing him through this rough time. A majority of us here do believe that it wasn't an attack from the enemy. And, you know, it's not easy to go through over a 16-hour operation. He said he went through a tremendous amount of pain and just long hours in the hospital. And I just thank God for having him come back. And we're hoping he'll be back on probably in the next month or two, just to bring back bring back some understanding of what he went through, and also how he went through some serious spiritual battles while under anesthesia. And it's just amazing what he went through, and I think it's better off that he goes into it himself, and we do expect him to be back on very soon. So praise God for bringing him through this. And you know, we have another testimony tonight. This woman is her name is Kimberly, and she's been through a lot herself, and she really has an excellent testimony to tell. And I'm just going to bring Joe Jordan back on. Joe, how are you?
I'm doing well, Greg, and thank you for having me on for another show. You know, these testimonies just keep coming in, and I just hope, you know, Byron's been listening as we've been doing these, and, you know, just take time to heal. I tell you, you know, that one time there we had a dry spell on getting these testimonies on the show, but I tell you, I've got them lined up. So, you know, Byron can relax, can get healed, and we'll keep these testimonies coming. Because I tell you what, after listening to you there, I never expected it in the, you know, couple of years working with you guys that I would probably end up getting Byron on as a testimony himself, that I'd be honored to be on that show with him and hit him with some questions and get him to share his testimony and have it archived up there, you know. And I think that's going to be awesome.
I think.
But in the meantime, we have Kimberly. And I met Kimberly a few weeks back in the Nashville conference we had, the Last Days conference. And I went into that one, I thought, prepared. to do my typical talk and have a certain number of key people that I had expected to come to the conference and come up at the end as living testimony. And the closer we got to that conference, even though I felt really good about the conference going into it, I started losing the people that would be coming up at the end of my talk, like I normally do. So I kind of went into this talk, this conference up there, with only a couple people. Guy and Nicole, of course, were going to be there. Guy was speaking, and they're both testimonies. But, you know, it seemed to be falling apart, you know, going into that preparation of the last days of that conference, being the last day's conference. But when I got up there in Nashville and started talking to people, then people that had recognized me from the radio shows, a lot of them from this radio show, and from other ones that I had done, and some that had been visiting the website over the years, I started having people come up to me and going, you know, I'm one of those testimonies, or, you know, I have a very similar story to tell. And these were people I had never really met before and had never heard their stories. And what was fascinating is at the end of that talk up there in Nashville, I had, I think, a total of 9 people up on that stage that could testify to the name and authority of Jesus Christ over these alien entities. And that was just miraculous. I mean, Kimberly was one of those people, and I had never met her before or talked to her before that weekend, but she was bold enough, and I was honored to have her up there on that stage and, you know, and in a public presence. Like, you know, she's never shared her testimony with my CE4 website or on another radio show. This is her first time, and I got to give her credit for taking that stand. You know, this is spiritual warfare, but she's experienced this warfare, and she knows the power that she has on her side as a child of God. And she knows this enemy must answer to that name. And that's why we're going to have her on tonight. And I'd like her to share her testimony. And before she actually gets into it, first of all, welcome, Kimberly.
Hello.
Are you doing good? You feel comfortable?
Yes, I think so.
Okay. Before we get you started on your testimony, what did you think all in all about the last day's conference? Success?
Definite success. It was an amazing experience. I'm so glad that I went. You know, I, looking at all of the speakers together, I had, you know, heard pretty much everyone's presentations or heard their radio broadcast, and going into it, I was kind of, you know, I think Tom then wasn't quite sure why everybody, how it was going to pull together, but from the beginning to the end, it was a God thing, you know. He just pulled it all together and put all the pieces together, and it was just a phenomenal experience.
I have to agree. And as one of the speakers and somebody that's spoken at many different conferences, I was really amazed how there was a common thread only from the first speaker to last. That was really a phenomenal conference. And I'm looking forward to see the video work that he's putting together for that. But let's start with your testimony. Give us a little background on what you've experienced and if you've had it, you know, starting at an early age. Let's start there and take it on a timeline and tell us what your life's been like and how you've been part of this spiritual battle.
Okay. Well, I'm 36 years old, and I started experiencing sleep paralysis when I was 16 years old. I don't recall any sorts of odd experiences prior to that age. And until last year, really, I had attributed it to the same medical explanation that most everyone else does, that your body paralyzes itself, your brain paralyzes your body when you sleep so that you don't harm yourself if you're dreaming or, you know, if you're in REM sleep and you're acting out your dream. And that was good enough for me, because the experiences, while they're terrifying, just from the physical aspects, I had never had what Tom Bionic, Mike Tater would call the old hag phenomenon, where you see something or you sense an evil presence. There was never anything like that. But the experiences themselves were frightening enough that I didn't want them to continue. But being of a scientific bent myself, it never occurred to me to pray about it or to say, Lord Jesus, help me with this. I'm terrified. And as I told you, and told at the conference, that changed in November of last year. And this came after doing a good bit of research through your work, L.A. Marzulli, Guy Malone, and, you know, on and on, everybody who works in this realm. And I thought, well, maybe there's something to it, but it still doesn't apply to me because this doesn't threaten me. I don't notice any kind of entity involved in this. And then one night during the week of Thanksgiving, I woke up paralyzed, and I should say that the episodes have been few and far between over the last several years, and so this one really kind of caught me off guard because I hadn't had one in so long. So I'm laying there awake, and my husband's snoring beside me, so I know I was awake. But I looked at the foot of my bed because my eyes were the only thing that I could move, and there was something crouched there. And the only thing that I can really relate it to is like a large lizard. It was black and yellow, kind of scaly. It had kind of yellow, sulfurous eyes. And I thought, okay, maybe I'm dreaming. You know, I decided to close my eyes and try to go back to sleep. And then it growled at me. I thought, this isn't what I thought it was. And by the time the thought struck me, you need to call on Jesus for this, because this, as L.A. Marzulli would say, we're not in Kansas anymore. Then I felt it grab my arm. Now, I was lying on my side facing my husband. So in order for this thing to grab my arm, it would have had to reach through the mattress. So at that point, I started praying, Lord, please let my mouth move and let me call your name to banish this thing. And he did. And I said, you know, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to be gone. And do not come back here. And it disappeared. It was gone. And it's been 6-8 months now, almost, and I haven't seen anything like it since. So
I'm observing a couple of things here, and I'm gonna I'm gonna look into your case a little bit more, since I haven't done that with you specifically. I kind of wanted to do this on the show, and Greg, feel free to jump in if you have a question or an observation. You said that you had started looking into the different research that some of us researchers had done, L.A. Marzulli, myself, Guy Malone, and others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's after that, which would be that Thanksgiving, you had that experience there.
That's correct.
Do you think that by your finally looking in to see what the truth of this was, it triggered that particular experience into the effect that it came on at that time?
I do believe that, because it seems to be, you know, that it was perhaps they just decided, well, why bother hiding anymore? She knows what's going on, so they took off the mask. So that's kind of my theory on it.
And it's like they couldn't wear that mask and fool you anymore.
Exactly.
And this is something that we have seen in numerous cases that we've worked with over the years. And this is something that I've been trying to explain to the listeners. Even if these experiences, even if the people are continuing to be harassed, the entities do not come in the original guise that they were in the beginning, because they can no longer wear that guise. They've had the mask taken off, like you say. They cannot come in that facade. They usually come in their true form.
Uh-huh.
And that's a key point I wanted you to recognize there, and I wanted the listeners to recognize. Also, go back and describe that experience you said where the creature was. Did the creature actually reach through the sheets and grab your arm?
That's what it felt like, because it had it grabbed both of my upper arms just above the elbow, each arm. And as I say, I was lying on my left side facing my husband's side of the bed. And for it to, you know, I was lying on my arm, so it would have, you know, that was the moment that I thought, okay, there's something here that's not, this is not purely physical. There's some other supernatural aspect to this, because who's going to be able to reach through a mattress and grab somebody's arm? Now, whether or not that was a deception, you know, an illusion that was projected, or whether there was something actually physically there, I don't know. But I do know that I felt it.
This is a key experience that I'm glad you're able to share, because what you're describing there is both the ability to be physical and spiritual at the same time.
Right.
And I know Guy Malone's wife, Nicole, has written a book on, you know, the abilities of these entities, and trying to describe in terms that we can understand what they're able to do. And I think this is a key point that I know she's listening right now, and I want her to be able to hear this, because this is a very good example that we can use in trying to talk to people and explain, you know, what these type of experiences are about. Because a lot of people say that, you know, are they all physical or are they all spiritual? But
right.
I do know from cases that I've worked with, and this is a perfect example, that they can be spiritual and physical even at the same time.
Right.
And this is the ability of these entities, and that's what we're trying to share with people, that the secular realm talks about high technology that these entities have, but really what we're seeing here is just an ability that they have. And you're right, we're not sure what the actual event happened to you at that particular moment. Was it something that was made to perceive in your mind, or was it something that was actually happening? You know, we have to look at the possibilities that are there, you know, and we have to go by the descriptions that you're sharing with us. How well can you remember the touch on your skin?
It was, as far as, it was kind of cold, clammy, feeling like I've handled, I'm one of those women who's not really afraid of snakes. I pick them up, I hold them, whatever. And that's what it reminded me of, except it felt like skin stretched over bone. There was no musculature, no fat. It was just a bony claw-type hand is what it felt like. But it did feel
okay. Kind
of scaly.
What I was looking for there was to see how much detail you were picking up to make a difference between it just being a pressure on you, but you were actually had the actual sensations of detail, which was very
right.
important. I wanted you to recognize there. You talked
Kimberly,
about having these. Go ahead.
Sorry, Kimberly, did you remember looking for any type of residue afterward, or anything pertaining to the mattress or anything that may have led you to believe that there was evidence of something that did come up from the mattress?
I did actually look on the top cover, the comforter, the next morning, and that there was nothing unusual there. My cat sleeps there, so there's usually a lot of cat hair, and there was no trace, as you might call, of what this thing was,
mm-hmm.
you know, but the space that it seemed to have occupied.
Let's go back to when this all started. You were saying you were about 15 years old. How
mm-hmm.
long have you been a Christian?
I was born again at the age of 9. And, you know, pretty much a, not always a walk-the-walk Christian, let's put it that way. I did what I thought I was supposed to be doing, go to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night until I graduated high school, and then I pretty much fled the church for a while. I never lost my faith, and I continued to read my Bible and pray, but I wasn't in fellowship with other Christians. So about the time, I was still at home, and I was raised in a Christian home. My mother's theory was that if you were too sick to go to church, you were too sick to do anything else the rest of the Sunday afternoon. So I wasn't sick much. I was in church pretty much all the time. But around the age of 16, I guess it was the summer after I turned 16 was when this all started.
Can you recall anything about that time that might have been a possible open door, whether it be something you might have read or TV shows or movies you might have watched that might have made you question life or question the subject matter or anything?
I don't know if it was that. I think, you know, going back and looking, like, scripturally, we're told not to let the sun go down on our anger and give the devil a foothold.
Sure.
That previous year was a hard year for me. I lost both of my grandfathers within six months of each other. And, you know, teenagers typically have that angst and, you know, they're mad at the world anyway. And I had that on top of grieving for my grandfathers, whom I was close to both of them. And I was just, and coming out of, The very first experience that I had with sleep paralysis the previous week, I had been in it was almost like a boot camp for Civil Air Patrol cadets, and mm-hmm. the entire week was like a lot of physical activity, drilling, and I mean, in July in Savannah, Georgia, that is the worst heat and humidity that I've ever been in. And so, I was tired, I was frustrated, I did spend a good deal of that week very angry about why did I ever get myself into this, whatever. But I think the anger, you know, had been building over the previous year, because my grandfather had died in February of, let's see, when was that? In February of 89, and then my other grandfather died in August of 89, so I was just building this whole, you know, it's not fair, life's not fair kind of thing. That may be where it came from. And I've always been an avid reader. I love Stephen King books. I was interested in UFOs, but I never really, beyond reading here and there in it, never really got that interested in it. And I was always kind of too afraid of Satan to really dabble in anything occult. So I'm still trying to decide where the open door might have been.
Sounds like it could have been a combination of things.
That's most likely at that time. Yeah.
You probably had a little hatred blaming God for letting you have to go through that or take your grandfather.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. And because a teenager not knowing better or not being taught, you know, that we live in a fallen world and that's what happens to human beings,
right.
You know.
Yeah.
God allows things to happen. He doesn't make things happen to you. He didn't take your grandfather. Your grandfather
right.
lived his time.
Uh-huh.
But you don't understand that as kids, you know, and that's probably that. And probably a combination of coming out of that boot camp and being totally physically and probably mentally exhausted.
Yeah,
you know, just left the enemy a wide open door to try and give you some answers to your hatred.
Uh-huh.
You said you were reading Stephen King. How old were you when you started reading Stephen King?
Oh, let's see. I read Pet Cemetery when I was, 12, 13. Pretty early start. Right. Pretty early start, that kind of thing.
I was in my mid-30s when Pet Cemetery came out, and it scared the bejeebers out of me.
Yeah, yep.
Well, I gotta say, that one really hit hard on me.
Mm-hmm.
And you're accepting, and you're able to read that, and you know, not wondering, you ever question the effect it might have had on you? You know,
I have, because a lot of things, and I'll make some people angry and talk about Twilight. once you get into something like that, whether the author intends it or not, the enemy can use it to pull you into an interest that's not healthy. And it may just be, okay, I'm going to read this book, then I'm going to go read that book. And pretty soon you're up to your eyeballs in the occult and don't even realize it. And it's not that you're, you know, drawing pentagrams on the floor and burning candles and summoning demons. It's, you know, it's just the effect that it can have on your mind if you're not, you know, if you're not grounded. I'll tell you, when I read Dan Brown's, what was it, Da Vinci Code, and I had about a 30-second shaking of my faith for a moment, and then I thought, you know, this is a wash. He's lost his mind. So you have to be careful what you read, because it can affect the way you look at the world, and it can eventually affect your world view.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned that book in particular, Kimberly, because Da Vinci Code, you'll probably notice all the symbolism, the hidden symbolism in there,
oh,
as
yeah.
well as the the certain symbols in itself. That
right.
all pertain to the occult. So
mm-hmm.
I found when I read that book, I found that just reading into that symbolism and knowing where it came from and researching it afterward helped me understand that it's all coming from the dark side.
Yeah.
And so that way it just kind of made it even more concrete to me
mm-hmm.
that this was coming from a bunch of lies, and it was coming from something dark and sinister.
Exactly.
So in that regard, if people don't just read the book and say, oh, that's interesting, this is interesting, if you actually look into the symbolism and the symbols and symbology itself, you start to realize where this stuff originates from.
Right.
And that did help me in understanding that this is all dark material
yeah.
here.
Yes.
So it is not, it shouldn't be trusted.
No. And I'm more particular these days about what I read too. So.
You know, there's another aspect about this. You know, I used to be an avid science fiction reader myself, and I got into, you know, the horror stories by Stephen King later in my years.
Mm-hmm.
My favorite that I hung on to for the longest time before I became a believer was Stephen King's The Stand.
Yes.
And that's a powerful story. But you know what? With these type of books, what happens is it's I have to give the similarity to an analogy like someone who likes roller coasters, or they begin to ride their first roller coaster. It's a thrill.
Right.
But you know what? They have to keep getting bigger and bigger and wilder to feel that same thrill again. And I believe that these writers of these types of books, the effect it has on us is the same way. And you get seduced into this, and that first horror feeling and creepy feeling and scary feeling that you get the first time, you have to keep looking for one that's bigger and bigger and bigger the next time. And you
right.
become desensitized, and you just eventually just get sucked deeper and deeper into it. I mean, look at the horror movies that are out there today compared to what we had in the 50s and 60s. You know, they have to keep getting more and more powerful to affect us.
Mm-hmm.
And people go there for the thrill of it, not understanding that they're getting desensitized to the effect, you know, so that they can walk by something just as horrifically real laying on the street and step right over it.
That's right. I think we spoke about that last time, Joe. I think we said that...
Sure.
Not only are they being desensitized, but they're also opening doors. They're opening these gateways for the enemy, for evil spirits to come into their temple, into their bodies. And
yep.
That's another aspect that not realizing can be pretty devastating to their to not just their soul, but to their body as well.
Uh-huh. When people and you know, I'll be the first to admit, I read Harry Potter. I allowed my daughter to read the first one. she started having nightmares, and I said, that's enough, you know. And this was before I really realized what Ephesians 6, 12, and 13 really meant. Because there's an ongoing battle, and they love nothing more than to get the young innocent ones, because they have more time to mold them and shape them.
Sure. And that's where the attacks are coming at, is on the younger and younger children, to get them desensitized and sucked in even earlier. Richard Dolan's wife, Karen Dolan, does a fantastic talk at the conferences on Hollywood and desensitization of our children, you know, with these phenomenons. And a fantastic talk she's put together. I had her at my conference in 08 in Roswell, and I've got that talk on DVD. And she just goes in and just shows one example after the other, you know, of how we've been brainwashed, should I say, since we were kids, even myself, and I'm in my mid-50s, and Greg, I'm sure you've seen these shows too, you know, and it just keeps going right on down. They're still there today, you know, and people with these new age backgrounds are putting cartoons out there with all sorts of, you know, Eastern symbology and stuff in them that is just mind-blowing. And unless you're aware of it or knowledge of it, you don't even recognize that it's being shown to your kids.
Right.
That's right. Yeah. I was a big time horror fan, you know, and it really, like you said, Joe, I remember being desensitized. I needed more of it. And you hit the nail on the head when you said that. And that's exactly how it can be looked at if you are going out ghost hunting or going dealing with a Ouija board, or, you know, you get addicted to it, and you need more of it, because where you're at is just not doing enough for you.
It's just like a drug. It's just like a drug.
It is.
You constantly get used to it. You got to have more and more and more to reach that equivalent of that first high that you had. You know,
and it becomes the most important thing to you, because you want that feeling constantly.
Oh, absolutely.
You put everything else out of your life, you don't have room for anything else, because that's what you're feeding.
You know, and it's amazing. Here we're talking about horror stories, we're talking about occult books and movies and things like that. But, you know, I spent 3 or 4 years into the New Age, studying the New Age, and it's identical. You know, they're on that quest for knowledge, you know, and the first time you grasp something, somebody shares something that seems like forbidden knowledge with you, and you go, wow, I've got something really special here, you know, and it's a fantastic feeling. It's a high that you can't even comprehend, and it's that quest for enlightenment that they talk about, that you constantly have to be on this quest for the next hidden knowledge to give you that high again. And this is what the whole New Age phenomenon is about. But each time you find something new and you're off on that tangent, it's just one more step away from your focus on the one true God. And that's the whole purpose of this enemy. People that get tied up in the UFO phenomenon, the abduction experience, people that are chasing ghosts, the whole thing. It's just one high after another that the enemy's throwing out there. And each one takes you farther and farther away from your focus on the true God. That's the purpose of this whole experience.
It's so
true. There's a phrase that my pastor used actually this last Sunday. It says that there are people who want the spiritual experience. They want a religious experience without expectations. They want it their way, you know.
Absolutely.
Because once they accept the truth of Jesus Christ, then they're accountable. And so many people don't want to be accountable to anybody but themselves, and they want to make God in their image instead of being made in His.
There's a term that I've used over the years in my talks, that the New Age is spirituality without accountability.
Exactly.
And I've used that term for many years. That's exactly what your pastor is describing. You know, you can't have your cake and eat it too. When you meet Jesus Christ, you will be accountable. And that's what scares them the most. And that's what scares them about a testimony like you. And I've been sharing these testimonies for, you know, going on 13 years now. And it's the unwanted piece of the UFO puzzle, because if they listen to your testimony and they believe what you're saying is to be is the truth, which is what they don't want it to be, then they know that they must be accountable for what they're doing. And they must accept that this is really happening. And that's what scares them the most. So all these years they come after me personally and my Christianity instead of testing the evidence itself. You know,
right.
And this is why we keep having these testimonies on, because I always ask them, how many testimonies is it going to take for you to see this is real, that this name and authority of Jesus Christ is more powerful than any alien technology that seems to be out there?
Exactly.
And it's testimonies like you that are helping change this world and helping others be able to get free from this experience.
And it's not as if the majority doesn't believe it. It's that they don't want to believe it, like you're
right.
saying.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And,
exactly.
And the enemy plays a big role in that. But did you move different places in the U.S., Kimberly?
I did. I lived in, actually down there in Joe's neck of the woods. I went to Florida Institute of Technology in Melbourne for a year and a half when I was after I graduated. Yeah. And then I married in 1995, and my first husband was in the Air Force. And he was at the time, we had dated when I was in high school. He's from the same area I am. And he was stationed in South Dakota, so I moved up there with him after we got married, and we stayed there a year. And then we went to, New Mexico and stayed for 3.5 years. So I've traveled some. Seen some beautiful parts of the country.
And no real experiences like you had when you were younger in any of those locations?
And, well, I continue to have sleep paralysis, but as
right.
I said, I don't recall
right.
any kind of entities or anything associated with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I laughed because when I was in Nashville, I told Joe and Guy, like I said, I'd lived in Florida. I lived in New Mexico, about 90 miles from Roswell. So I miss Joe and I miss Guy.
mm-hmm.
And hopefully, you know, Gary Bates just moved to Atlanta, so maybe I can catch him up there. But some places, and I was thinking about this when I was driving yesterday, there are some places where you drive through or you're visiting and it feels there's a heaviness to the atmosphere, almost as if it's being oppressed by something. And there are many, many places in the desert Southwest that feel like that. Those were the places that I was most eager to leave. If we were visiting, you know, I couldn't get in the car fast enough. Let's go.
Hmm.
So I don't subscribe to – I realize that there are powers, principalities, you know, and that some of them have assigned areas. I don't think that they've got a grid map and they've – you know, I'm going to take this little square and you take that little square and we're all going to have a little piece of this property here and, you know, terrorize these people. But there are areas that I've noticed that it almost put in a depression on me when I'm there.
I was just about to ask you that too.
Yeah. And there's a place close to my home down below Atlanta that is... tends to do that, and I don't know if there's some kind of rituals being done in that area that nobody's been aware of, or if there's just some sort of spiritual oppression going on there. But it is. I don't know if I'm sensitive to it or if it's just something that anybody would feel if they were paying attention.
Well, like you, I've experienced that myself, the oppression in different areas that I've been. been in, you know, and like you said, there's kind of a, not just oppression, but depression and kind of sadness
mm-hmm.
that you feel. And I've felt it. And I think that's partly the gift of discerning of spirits. And you may be feeling what's on the people themselves, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know necessarily if it might be a governing spirit per se, but what's on the people within
right.
the area. So you may have been feeling that, but I know I certainly have felt that. And, you know, it's an unpleasant feeling because you do have to kind of find a prayer closet, so to speak, and kind of just conduct a little spiritual warfare and take it off
right.
you, because it is a heavy, you know, heavy burden. But Joe, were you about to say something?
I wanted to get into something. It's a little personal, Kimberly, if you don't mind, but
okay.
it's part of what I would be asking if we were doing a, you know, an investigation with you anyway. Are you in a good grounded Christian relationship at this point?
I am, yes. after my first husband died, excuse me, in 2000, the following year, I met a terrific man, and he is, he's at home right now. He didn't get to come on the trip with me, but it was as if God just put us together. I mean, we've said many, many times that it's just, it had to be God's hand, because the situation he was in, the situation that I was in, we never would have chosen it for ourselves. And we don't pray as a family, you know, we don't do Bible study as a family, but he is a Christian. And I feel like, and he feels like God wants to do something with him. And we're just praying that, you know, he'll be led to what he's supposed to do.
And you have two kids?
Yes. I have a daughter from my first marriage, and then my husband and I have a son together.
Okay. You do know that you've probably heard us do these talks where we talk about the importance of having that hedge of protection, you know, spiritual hedge of protection over the family, you know,
yes.
to keep this from becoming a generational thing. I mean, I can see where you've broken this cycle in your life, and
uh-huh.
my concern is that, you know, you understand that they're going to be fighting you to take hold of it. But how's your husband? Does he know about you, these experiences? Does he understand?
He knows about the sleep paralysis, but he does not understand the spiritual aspect of it.
Okay.
So he leans more toward the medical explanation of it.
Okay. But that's something you can work with him on. I mean, if you know, I got four videos up there on Vimeo. Maybe you guys can sit and watch them together one time.
Yeah.
You know, grab one and watch it, because I usually get into touching base on that aspect of it, because he's taken a position that is very important, not just in your life, but in both the kids' life, is, you know, he's taking on being the spiritual head of the household.
Right.
And there's a lot of, you know, a lot of work that comes with that. And I think that you're very well versed and very well knowledged on this part of it. And I think that's a good part that you can share with him and help build him up to where he can be that position and be that protection over the whole family. And he may not fully understand, you know, it's hard to share these type of experiences with somebody who has never had one.
Right.
You know, we know that, but just let him know it's not a matter of whether he believes it's real or not, but you've had the experience, you believe it's real, and you know that that name and authority does work. You know,
right.
if he can just accept that part of it, that would be very helpful in, you know, your relationship. Because I think the enemy knows your heart. The enemy knows that he can still mess with you. not in the sense that, you know, it was before, but kept out there in this spiritual battle, you know, giving your testimony, and that's important. You're going to be able to reach many, many, many people around the world by having this testimony posted up there. And I think now's a good time to start building that, you know, that armor up in the family itself.
Right.
How old are the kids now, can I ask?
They're 10 and 8.
Okay, so you got time to work with them still. A little early to tell them about stories like this, but...
Yeah, but my daughter, she just, praise the Lord, just in the past several months has given her life to Christ. And we're waiting for, we're trying to get the baptism together, but she's a child of the King, and I couldn't be happier. And my son, I think my son is close. He's still at age 8. He's still not quite mature enough to grasp implications of everything. You know, what sin is, and you know, he understands about doing bad things or doing right and doing wrong, but he still has a little ways to go on understanding about our the whole idea. You know, but that's something that I'm working on with them to try to not throw them in it and say, okay, the devil's standing behind you, he wants to make you do bad things and whatever, you know. But they need to know that we do have an enemy, and that those verses in the Bible about this are, they don't just apply to the first church, you know, to the apostles and the disciples that were there when Jesus was there. So that's the hard part at their age, is pulling it from the Bible and making it relevant today.
Sure. Tell me about your church. You're in a good grounded church?
Yes, actually I'm in the church that I grew up in. And I mentioned that I ran away when I got married or when I went to college because there were issues there. There still are. And some of them had to do with family and who gets to be in control of what. But we have an excellent pastor who says, you know, I'm going to love all of you. I'm going to preach the word. I may step on your toes. And remember that I'm preaching to myself too, you know. So I'm very proud to be where I am right now, because there are so many, there are so many false teachers, and there are so many churches that have gotten into. We've got one down the road from us that does Christian yoga. They'll be walking the labyrinth before too long, I suppose. I don't know. But just all of these things that, you know, that have no place. They're, you know, they're scripturally unsound. There's no place for them anywhere in a Bible-believing church. And I'm very grateful that we have the pastor that we have, because he's not afraid to step on toes. He stepped on some yesterday morning, so and some of them were mine. But that's what we need. We don't need to be comfortable for 45 minutes. You know,
no, you don't need to compromise either.
No, he did a sermon not long ago about the Jezebel spirit. So there's there won't be any compromise there either. So,
you know, I like hearing that you're in a good grounded church, and maybe you can share a piece of advice on that part to some of the other people that have gone through these types of experiences. The biggest issue I come across is people that have gone through these experiences, and even when they're set free from them, they say that they can't seem to get to where they belong in any church. They can't get into a fellowship. And I think a big mistake is that these people are so eager to want to share their testimony with, you know, baby Christians in a church.
Right.
You know, that cannot relate to this experience at all.
No.
And what I've been trying to get them to do is just get in a Bible-based church, just for at least the study and the fellowship, you know, just to be amongst other believers. So let them edify your spirit and to know that you're in a place of that's safe, you know, and they don't have to know what you've been through, you know. The Lord will lead you to the one person that needs to hear that. But
right.
as a whole, you know, you're there to learn, not them learn from you, you know. And that's the hardest thing I've been able to try to get across to a lot of these people, you know, is just get into a place that you can learn and grow. You
right.
know, hold your tongue. God will let you know when it's time to share that testimony. But right
exactly.
now, you need to grow.
Well, the Holy Spirit will give you that nudge, or, you know, he'll bring people into your life that they need to hear exactly what you have to say, but not everybody in the congregation does. And not all of them can accept it. You know, my pastor is he is known to conduct spiritual warfare. But if I were to walk up and, you know, to him and say, you know, I think we need to start an outreach for people who think they've been abducted by aliens, he'd probably look at me a little strange. But that's not his ministry. His ministry
right.
is to preach the gospel, to teach young Christians, and to see that they grow. Now, you know, that's not to say 5 years from now that he's not going to be doing something along those lines, but... you know, your average church, you need to be there, like you said, to feed. A baby Christian needs milk of the Word, and then they need to move on to the meat of the Word. And once they move on to the meat, then they're going to have baby Christians under them, you know, who are going to need some help along. And the Lord will lead them to whoever they need to speak with.
Sure.
If we wait on
him,
that's
hard. It
yeah,
was hard
right
for myself.
Direction.
Exactly. You know, it was hard for myself when I, you know, first became a believer. You know, I had no idea what church to go to, and I ended up going to the one my parents went to. You
mm-hmm.
know, I felt best to go there and show them that, yeah, I've really turned my ways, you know, after 42 years, and at least convince them, if anybody, you know, that I had changed.
Right.
But I couldn't share what I did there, you know, that just freaked them out. I
uh-huh.
mean, I finally learned that, you know, I was there to learn. I mean, these people have been believers most of their lives. They had a lot they could share with me,
right.
you know. I mean, there was a lot of things I knew that they didn't know, but you know what? They didn't need to know. Not yet. It
All
wasn't
right.
their place to know that. You know, I was there to learn from them. And I did, you know, to a point to where I moved on to one that taught even better than that one, you know, and I finally you know, had to keep going to work because I was continuing to grow. But I always learned that it wasn't about me.
Right.
It was about the gospel message.
Well, I'll admit, you know, when I first put all of this together after, you know, a year and a half of researching all these strange and wonderful topics that we all deal in. It was all I could do not to just, you know, get up in the pulpit and say, do you people realize what's going on? We've got a major deception brewing here. We need to get out on the front line. And, you know, it's really hard to restrain yourself when you want somebody to understand. You want people to know. You want them to have the truth. If we could put that kind of fire into people to spread the gospel, man, we'd set the world on fire.
Greg,
well,
you still with us?
I'm still here. I'm just listening, and you know, it reminds me of kind of what I've been going through myself in church, and you know, the Lord kind of leads you as well where to go, and if you're not growing, then maybe you know it is time to move on to a different church. But yeah, He's certainly the Lord is good, and He will guide you. And it reminds me of the verse John 14:26 where. You know, he says the counselor, the Holy Spirit whom the Father sends us in his name will teach us all things and will remind us of everything he said to us. So, you know, we have to remember the guidance of the Holy Spirit also. We do put that trust in God, in the Holy Spirit and where he brings us and where he takes us, because that journey, we're not on that journey alone. Never. So it is something that also takes prayer where, you know, what types of churches go to, what, you know, it does need to be a Bible believing church. Absolutely. You know, but it's something that takes prayer also. We have a relationship now, and there's communication going on in the spiritual realm. So that is a very important thing to remember, John 14:26, because he tells us right there that he will teach us all things. So, we have about 5 minutes remaining on the show, and I know time goes quick. I told you, Kimberly.
Yes, it does.
So, if there's anything else that you want to say to the audience, if there's any information that you have to give them or give out regarding anything that you may want to give them to for either peace of mind or mm-hmm. anything like that.
Well, I would say to those who are seeking truth that the truth is, well, Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And all these other spiritual paths, they only lead in one direction, and that's away from the truth. Once you have the truth, you can't walk away from it. You have to do something with it. When you're confronted with it, you either receive it or you reject it. And there are many who, unfortunately, fall under the comment in 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So many have been just blinded, either deliberately because they don't want to see the truth, or they've been misled and just they don't know where to look for the truth. And in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus was speaking to the Jews and told them that he was the bread of life. And they were looking for a miracle like the feeding the 5,000 with the fish and the bread. And he said that some of them said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You know, that he's the bread of life." And if you go down to the 66th verse of that chapter, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." He had given them the truth, and some of them just could not handle it. And I'm not much on Bible codes and things like that, but I thought it was fascinating that this is John 6:66. Now, we all know what those three numbers together mean, but it seems to speak to me of the great falling away that's been predicted for the end times. That they've been told the truth, but they turned back and they wouldn't follow him anymore. And I'm afraid that with all of these, that the alien gospel that's being promulgated, that people are being led away from the truth and into what they would like to consider truth, because it's more, they find it more fascinating, you know, aliens from another planet or whatever. But the simple truth is very simple, and it's in the cover, between the covers of the Bible. And if you want God, seek him, ask for him, and he will pull you to him. He's not willing that any should perish. He loves you, he wants to save you, and he wants to be the Lord of your life. And I'm not a perfect walk-the-walk Christian. Just becoming a Christian doesn't make you perfect, folks. But we know that we have the mercy and grace of God that covers us with his blood. And that, in the end, is the only thing that matters. The stuff you get here on earth, all this other stuff, it doesn't matter.
Kimberly?
Yep.
You know that sermon you said you wish you could just stand up there at the pulpit and say?
Yeah.
you just did it.
I think so, yes, and, I did.
Very well said.
Yeah, we're Thank glad you. You're here for it. And I tell you what, you're reaching more than just that probably small congregation in that church.
Yep.
Through the avenue of cursing that Blog Talk Radio here, through Greg and Byron and having this show available, your sermon's going to reach millions around the world. And we're going to post it on our site with CE4, and you'll reach the people that we've been reaching. So you've done your job. You've done what you've been called to do.
All glory to God. He gets the glory.
And
I appreciate
thank you
the opportunity.
Yes,
thanks,
we thank
guys.
You. Thank you so much for coming on, Kimberly.
God bless both of you.
God bless. Well, Joe, it was another wonderful testimony from Kimberly. I just thank every one of our listeners and for coming on tonight and those who will listen to the archives. We just really couldn't express enough our heartfelt plea to those listening out there that the time is near, that the urgency of the hour is at hand, and that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to return someday, one day, and very soon. And as Scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Joe, thank you for
Amen.
Coming on. Thank you for coming on again.
Thank you, Greg.
And until the next
testimony.
That's right. Until then, everyone have a good night, and God bless.
God bless. Good night.